Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we ask that you would guide us by your Spirit to hear you, that through your word we would have an encounter with you, that we'd be transformed, that we wouldn't just hear admonitions, but we'd hear loving invitations, and that we'd be transformed by your empowerment. We ask in Jesus Christ's holy name, amen. Well, today is the Sunday right before Thanksgiving, and we're going to be celebrating Thanksgiving here soon. But let's start by looking at some scriptures related to giving thanks. Our epistle lesson is from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 through 29. Hebrews chapter 12, 28 and 29. Notice the reason for Thanksgiving. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. The beginning of our psalm for today, our Old Testament reading for today, is going to encourage us to be thankful because of God's love. But the epistle lesson encourages us to be thankful because God is a consuming fire. It seems like a great contrast, two things that are so opposite, but both aspects of God's nature are to prompt us to give thanks. Since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and therefore worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. A reverence and awe of God. When we recognize His greatness, His power, His majesty, we want to give thanks, a thanksgiving that flows out of a reverence and a awe. Awe is that word which is like a holy fear of God. Not a fear that causes you to run away and hide, but a fear that causes you to bow down and say, you are great and I am small, you are perfect and I am not. And when we have that right attitude towards God, we truly can have the right type of thankfulness towards God. Moving on to our gospel reading, it's from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. Luke 17 is Jesus encountering a group of lepers. Luke chapter 17, starting to read at verse 11 on through verse 19. Luke 17, 11 reads, now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go, show yourself to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. 9 guys were healed and kept on going. The 10th one was healed and stopped and turned and knelt and worshiped. And Jesus points out that distinction. It's a reminder to us that so often wonderful things happen to us. Amazing things happen to us. Miraculous things happen to us. And we go on without even acknowledging the source. We're invited in this text to be like this foreigner who worshiped, who gave thanks to God. So let that prompt us this week. Let it prompt us to be ones who notice, ones who take note. I have an assignment for you as you head towards Thanksgiving Thursday. Start a list. Some of you are paper and pencil. Some of you have a notes page on your phone. Some of you want to do it in the back recesses of your brain. Make a list of things that you are thankful for. It could be something really small, like a recent state championship football game that was won. Or it could be something a lot bigger, like the grace of Christ in your life and the love you've experienced in your family and the things that God is doing around you. But make a list. I read that the average household spends less than 90 seconds on Thanksgiving Day with any kind of giving of thanks. And most of that is directed at the family members. Very little time is spent thanking God. Let's be abnormal. Let's be people who give thanks. Now, our Old Testament reading for today is from Psalm 107, and it gives us four pictures, four reasons to give thanks, four portraits of a scenario of people recognizing that God should be praised. It repeats itself with these four different pictures, but similar in that all four are times of trouble. And in all four cases, there's a response of the people turning to God, crying out to God, recognizing that in the midst of their trouble, they need God. And in all four cases, the people are delivered. In all four cases, God meets them in their need. And in each of these four vignettes, there is an invitation, an exhortation, really. It's the same wording in all four of them. It says, "Let us give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for all mankind." That phrase, "for His unfailing love," is also translated "for His steadfast love." It's the Old Testament word hesed. It's a word that means the covenant love, the promise-keeping love, the love of God that's greater than our situations, greater than our scenarios, greater than our sin. It's the love that God dictates. It's the love that's determined by God's character, not our misbehavior. Four times that phrase is repeated. And at the end of these four painted pictures, verbally painted pictures, it ends with this conclusion at the end of this psalm: "But the one who is wise, heed these things and ponder the loving deeds," or "the steadfast love of the Lord." So my hope is that as we read through this now together and pause at the four portraits, that you and I will see ourselves and also respond in a way with a greater intensity of thankfulness. Psalm 107 first has an introduction. A three-verse introduction. "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so," or tell their story. "Those who redeemed from the hand of the foe, those He gathered from the lands, from the east and the west, from the north and the south." A brief introduction, inviting us to be people who recognize the goodness of God, who recognize that His love never fails, who recognize that we are recipients of the divine goodness of God being poured down upon us. And it causes a reaction within us of thankfulness. "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever." I wonder how many of you, maybe like me, grew up with the parents leading you in a recitation of this verse at mealtime. As a little one, every supper time, we recited this verse. "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever." Now, we did it at the end of the meal, and I assumed that was because we wanted to make sure the meal was actually good. I wasn't sure as a little kid of all the reasoning for why we said this day after day after day. But suddenly it started dawning on me that we did it when the meal wasn't good, too. Whether it was something I liked or something I didn't like, we said the same verse, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever." What does that do for a little kid who day after day is reminded that the Lord is good, that the Lord has love for us that lasts forever, that never quits, that never runs out? Little minds can go through times of difficulty and see things as being overwhelming, but little minds need to be reminded that God is good and His love never fails. And just like little minds, old minds too need to be reminded that God is good and His love never fails. The invitation to us is to give thanks. And those who have been redeemed should say so. Now, I've seen this acted out where everyone in the congregation shouts out the word "so." I don't think that's exactly what the verse is getting at, but if you want to shout out "so," you could. But what I think it's getting at right now, "let the redeemed of the Lord say so," is let the redeemed of the Lord say, "I have been redeemed. I have been redeemed. It's happened. It's something that has occurred. It's a present reality in my life. It's not a future hope and dream and wish. It's something I know. God has redeemed me. He has purchased me out of my enslavement to sin. He has purchased me out of my slippery slope. I've been sliding on right into the pits of hell. He's rescued me, purchased me. So I am now a recipient of the grace of God. I've been redeemed. So I can say so." Can anybody else say so? Now, there's four vivid pictures that follow. Four groups of people in trouble. Four times people are turning towards God in the midst of their trouble. Four times God rescues and delivers. Four times that people are exhorted to continue to give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing, steadfast love and His wonderful deeds. The first picture starts at verse 4. And goes through verse 9. It's a picture of one in the desert. Have you been in the desert? Have you been in a dry place? Verse 4. "Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away." Maybe it wasn't a literal desert. Maybe for you it was just a dry season. A season of not being refreshed. A season of not drinking deeply from the Lord's well of goodness. A season of feeling like you were isolated, not knowing where you really were or where you really were heading. Everything seemed to be the same vista of sand and wasteland. I think in each of these painted pictures, there's a connection for us, things that we have gone through. But this first picture does have a turning point. It's in verse 6 where it says, "Then." In the midst of what they were going through, then something changed. When they were lost, not knowing which way to go, then God intervened. It reads this way, verse 6. "Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble." It doesn't sound too complicated, does it? It almost sounds simplistic. It almost sounds like that was a kind of a short prayer. I think there is an inverse relationship between the amount of trouble you are in and the length of your prayer. When things are going really well, you can have some long prayers. When things are going really, really bad, your prayers get shorter and shorter until finally, when things are at their worst, your prayer is, "Help! maybe that's the most powerful prayer, because we know that we don't have time for other words. All we can do is address the one who has the only solution. We call out to God for help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And the second half of the verse is so beautiful. I hope you hear it, and I hope you experience. And He, God, delivered them from their distress. Goes on to explain how He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. As you read through the Old Testament, it might be hard for you as people who enjoy living in the country to recognize the imagery of the viewpoint they have. In Old Testament times, living in the country was dangerous. Living in the country was isolating. Living in the country was where the wild beasts were and the roving bands of murderous nomads might be. The city was a place of protection. The city was a place of walls. The city was a place of community. Nowadays, we think of wanting to get away from the city because that's the dangerous place. But in the Old Testament, the city was a place where they could meet together, protect each other, and live in community. So they're saying here that He'd led them by a straight way out of the desert, out of the wilderness, into a place of community where they could settle. Then the exhortation, verse 8, let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love, His steadfast love, and His wonderful deeds for mankind. For He satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. He took them through the desert. Notice the second word picture starts at verse 10. This is a picture of people in prison. Verse 10 reads, some sat in darkness, in utter darkness, prisoners suffering in iron chains because they rebelled against God's commands and despised the plans of the Most High. So He subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help. They were enslaved. They were imprisoned. They were stuck. Now, oftentimes, people can be in those kind of situations due to no fault of their own. We see that throughout our culture, throughout the world. People who are oppressed from outside forces. But the interesting thing about this text is that this is implying that they were in prison, they were suffering because they had rebelled against God. It's that they had brought this on themselves. You get the picture maybe of a modern-day drug addict who through his own sinfulness and abuse of his own body has now enslaved himself into an addiction that he cannot free himself from. Or maybe it's the alcoholic who through drink is now tied to that very thing he hates. What does God do with people like that? People who make bad choices, harmful choices, things that hurt themselves and hurt their families. How does God treat people who make dumb decisions? How does God treat people like me and you who make dumb decisions? Well, verse 13 again repeats this line. Then, in the midst of what they were going through, in the midst of their self-induced enslavement, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them from their distress. Does that sound familiar? It's exactly the same words as the first scenario. In the midst of their trouble, then they looked to God, cried to God, said, help me, God. And God saved them. He's starting to get a little bit of the idea here. These weren't people who got their lives better, who made something of themselves, and then were able to say, God, see what I've done? I've cleaned up my life. I'm now more successful. I'm now more presentable. I've cleaned up, God. Will you accept me now? No, these are people in the depths of despair, in the worst of situations, self-induced imprisonment, who finally cry out to God, and God saves them He rescues them from their distress. Verse 14, he brought them out of darkness, out of the outer darkness, and he broke away their chains. And again, the exhortation to them and to us. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for all mankind. For he breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. Picture number 3 starts at verse 17, and it's those who are sick. You could picture them maybe in a hospital, ICU, intensive care unit. These are people in deep need. Verse 17, some became fools through rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. Once again, you see there's an aspect of it that's self-induced. They are in a heap of trouble. They're almost at the end of their lives. They're almost out of any other options. And maybe that's a good thing. Maybe they needed to get to the end of the rope. Maybe they needed to get to where they said, there's nothing else I can rely on. I only could call out to God. Some people, unfortunately, need to get to this end of their selves, end of their options, end of their own efforts. It's then, verse 19, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And once again, it ends the same way, and he saved them from their distress. How did he do it this time? Verse 20, he sent out his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Isn't that an interesting insight? How did God save these people who were sick and near death? It says he sent his word. The word of God heals. Let me encourage you to take that little tiny phrase in the midst of this wonderful psalm and say, that's something I want to claim, something I want to hang on to. Whenever I'm in a situation that's out of my control, whether others brought it on me or I brought it on myself, I'm going to go to God's medicine cabinet, and it's his word. It says he sent out his word and healed them, and he rescued them from the grave. Find the word of God, read the word of God, claim the word of God, cling to the word of God. Your word says that you are my healer, so God, I'm asking for healing. When we talk like that about the Word of God, we're recognizing that the Word of God comes from the mouth of God. So our trust is not in printed letters. Our trust is in the one who mouthed the words. And Jesus is the Word of God. So ultimately, our trust is in the living Word, Jesus himself, who spoke out the rhema of God. So when they're in the midst of this situation, God heals. So the exhortation again repeated the third time, verse 21, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. One more word picture for us, starting at verse 23. Some went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up on the heavens, mounted up to the heavens, and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. Have any of you been in that situation on a literal tossed sea when the waves were so big you couldn't see out once you dipped into the troughs? And when you were at the peak, you wondered if you survived the fall back down? These men were at their wits' end. They thought surely they could not survive this. Even though it says they were merchants, they were people who traveled the sea. It was something that they were supposedly used to doing. They were still in a situation beyond their control. A situation beyond their control. Then, verse 28, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and He guided them to their desired haven. So let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them exalt Him in the assembly of the people, and praise Him in the council of the elders. Friends, these four pictures are painted so that we might see ourselves in them. When we find ourselves lost in an arid place, when we find ourselves sick, near death, when we find ourselves in the midst of an ocean that's heaving up and down, in the second one, we find ourselves imprisoned. In any of these situations, the answer is to look to God and to call out to God and to let Him be the one that, even though we don't deserve it, let Him be the one who rescues. And let the fact that God is a rescuer, let the fact that God has unending love, steadfast love, covenant love, be causing you to be overflowing with thanksgiving. Whatever you have gone through is an opportunity for you to see the goodness of God, to seek Him in the midst of it. And again, the conclusion to the whole psalm, that the one who is wise, heed these things and ponder the loving, steadfast love of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there are things that we go through that we do not understand, even the things that we have brought upon ourselves. But we do recognize that You are the solution. You are the rescue. You are the deliverance. And so we turn towards You. We call out to You. We cry to You and say, Lord, rescue. Lord, help. Lord, be our deliverer. Let us be recipients again of Your steadfast, unfailing love. Thank You that You do not do to us what we deserve. Thank You that you are a gracious God. And You do above and beyond anything we could ever ask or imagine. You do to us what only Your character warrants, not our behavior. And so we are thankful. We're thankful today. And we ask that You would help us to continue to be thankful every day of our lives, that we'd be people of gratitude to You, our great and mighty God. In this we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.